Children, I am so blessed. I just got back from missions trip. I can't realize how blessed I am. I have a new car. I'm so blessed. So on the surface, you know, it's okay. You know, it is right to thank God for your blessings, and I have no problem with it. But my challenge for you, for everyone here, even for myself, is it the right thing to do? So let me unpack that. So when I hear the feeling of I'm blessed, two things come to mind. Like, I know that I'm sort of like splitting hairs and getting to semantics, but I really want us to sort of reflect on this, because I think that statement is so culturally ingrained that we say it without really thinking about what we're saying. So first, we say that good things in our lives are a result of God's blessings. And I said, that's something that we can reflect on and we can appreciate. But I feel that it's almost like the Almighty, our God, is some skybound, wish-granting fairy that spends his days randomly bestowing gifts for his followers. It sort of draws parallels to when my son does something right and I give him a gift or a reward. It's like a prize. Oh, you did something well. You know, I potty trained. Great, you did something well. Here's a gift. Here's a present. And yes, you know, God wants us to continually seek his will, and it's for our own good, but do we get God's blessings as a positive form of reinforcement? Second thing is, I say that when we use the word blessed, it might be offensive to who we're speaking to. Just imagine if I were speaking to someone who says, oh, I'm so blessed to have a great family, have a great wife and great kids. Well, the other person in front of me is in a loveless marriage and his or her children are going out of control. So my question is, how do we respond to God's blessings? What do we do? How are we supposed to acknowledge this? Aren't we supposed to acknowledge them? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to thank God for our blessings. It's not wrong. And we should be thankful, because we are, in essence, are reflecting our blessings back to God. And there's nothing wrong with it. Again, there's nothing wrong with it. But I really sense that God is challenging us this morning, that when we face with God's blessings, instead of acting like a mirror to reflect his glory back to him, we need to more act like a conduit and divert those blessings to others. I strongly believe that when God blesses us with something, when we are blessed with God's blessings, we need to bless others with those blessings. You see, the cross has two axes, and when we reflect on God's blessings, we're only going vertical. And my challenge is, we also grow horizontal. And we forget the horizontal axis of the cross and share the blessings with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do that, God's generosity flows through them to other people. Now, Peter in 1 Peter 4:10 and 4:11, Peter does not mention the Holy Spirit, but he does discuss it, the gifts in 1 Corinthians. The purpose of bestowing such gifts on Christians is to enable them to serve others in the community of believers. And to manage these gifts well means that we don't hide these gifts. We don't hide them, but we use them as it was meant to be, serve others as we build up the body of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to use those blessings to equip saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To be a follower of Jesus means that we seek to serve like he did. All of us should have a heart of service. Your ability or gifting determines your area of service. But your attitude determines the maturity and effectiveness of that ministry. So today I want to look at three essential characteristics of a servant attitude. And in such a way that will allow us to be the church. And not just go to church, but to be the church. The first characteristic is to be available. We need to be available. It means that we make ourselves available for service. Matthew writes about Jesus in chapter 20, when he encounters some blind man shouting at him as he is walking down the road to Jericho. And behold, there were two blind men sitting on by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Matthew writes, Jesus just stopped. He didn't say, "I'll come back later. I need to make some water and wine. I need to do some other things." He just stopped. He stopped. If we want to be the church, we must be willing to be available. We must follow God and also interrupt our busy lives. If you were to consider Jesus' ministry, most of Jesus' miracles were all interruptions. All the people he healed, the blind man, the lame man, the paralyzed man, the dead child, they were all interruptions. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it when I have it with you." So what is it? What is it that keeps us from being available? What is stopping us from being available? I'm assuming that all of us here want to be available or want to be used. But the biggest problem that we all deal with is busyness. We are so busy doing things that we don't even have time to serve. We fill our lives with busy things and put God on the back burner. So how many of you have ever been to one of those 5-star hotels? 4? 3? Do you know the person who you asked to help you with things other than the front desk? Who's that person called? Concierge. How's my French pronunciation? Concierge, okay? So if you go to one of those fancy hotels, you will meet a concierge. And they are there to serve you. They are paid to serve you. In essence, they are paid to do what you ask them to do. They are paid servants. If you need something done, they do it for you. So imagine you go up to someone and says, "I'm really sorry to bother you, but..." They're paid to serve. That's what they do. Real servants don't mind being interrupted. So if you're going to be like Jesus, you must be in the business of serving. It needs to be a priority in your lives. For that to happen, you must make room. Another problem of not being available is perfectionism. We don't want to serve because we feel that we're not perfect. We don't have the right skills or talents. But God challenges us. You don't have to be perfect. I don't think I'm perfect. When I got called in ministry, I felt I don't have everything, but I trust that if God's going to call me into ministry, He's going to equip me with things. If you're waiting for everything to be perfect, everything lined up, you won't be able to serve. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will never sow, and he who regrets the clouds will not reap. In simple terms, it means if you wait for the perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. We need to do the best of what God has given us. And I truly believe that excellence means offering God what we have, our very best, but doesn't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have strengths, and we all have weaknesses. We need to adopt the good enough principle. That means you don't have to be perfect, as I said, but God will bless what we give. And that's why the attitude is so important. Ability can be developed, but attitude is hard to come by. As a pastor, I would rather have one person who is willing, but not yet, over 10 people who are able, but not willing. Don't wait for conditions to be perfect before you serve. Offer what you have, and God will bless it. Serving means available, but also it means being grateful. Psalm 100 challenges us to serve the Lord with gladness. Do we serve the Lord with gladness or a spirit of dead? When we serve, God wants us to serve with an attitude of gladness. Paul also reminds us our attitude when we serve in Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The attitude of gratitude was evident in the life of Paul. He often wrote in his letters that he was thankful to God for the fruit of his ministry. So as a result, his ministry flowed from what God has done in his life. Service to God should be a delight, not a duty. We do not serve out of obligation, but the sense of great opportunity has been given to us. We serve him with gratefulness, because everything that he has done and he's given us through Jesus Christ, he saved us. It is out of our deep sense of gratefulness and love that we serve him. Unfortunately, one of the things that gets away of gratitude is pride. Pride is enemy of gratitude. And I like the way how Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' warning in Matthew 6. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix, but it's easy to get them mixed up. So often our serve to God becomes self-serving. Maybe we do it because we want others to be impressed with us. Maybe we do it because we feel God will be impressed with us. Sometimes it's false humility. We try to act humble, but all the time we are humble, we are thinking of ourselves and how humble we are. That's the struggle of service. If you want to be a church, you must be available, grateful, but you also must be faithful. It means that you don't give up. Just because Jesus was arrested, Jesus said this prayer in John chapter 14. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So the question is, what do we want to say when all things are said and done? To say to the Lord, I've completed the work that you've given me to do. Jesus was faithful in fulfilling his service. He didn't give up. He was persistent. If our desire to be the church, it means that we're going to serve as long as it takes, as long as we're alive. We may retire, but our job someday, we should never retire from serving. So what motivates us? What motivates us from keep on serving and not stopping? Is what Paul shares in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Sorry. Staying faithful means learning the difference between significance and prominence. Now, what's that mean? It means this. Everyone can see my nose, right? So if I were to chop off my nose, I would still live. It's prominent, but not significant. Now, I don't know if some of you might have x-ray vision, but no, I don't think anyone can see my lungs or my heart, right? You can't see it. But it is significant. If you were to remove my heart or my lungs, I would be a dead pastor. And a lot of us feel that what people see is more important than what's prominent. So therefore, a lot of us feel that the most important ministries are those with a lot of visibility. That's not true. Often the stuff that happens behind the scenes are more important. 1 Corinthians, the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head or the feet, I have no need for you. Paul is telling us that the parts of the body that we don't see are more important than the parts that we see. That holds true for the body of Christ. The fact that with our limited perspective, we can't see how our small acts have big consequences, but they do. Which means when we witness, even a small thing might cast someone away from God. And I have many examples when I was growing up in the church, how a misused comment or a misused action caused me to run away from God. And I don't know, some of you might have that problem too. And as a pastor, I always pray that I don't do anything that make you run away from God, even something small. People who want to be a church will do every task with equal dedication because they know that whatever they do, everything matters. Whether seen by all or none or no one, don't mistake anonymous with insignificant. Just because it's not known doesn't mean it's unnecessary. People who are in a church will do every task as if it matters. So what is God challenging us this morning? God's challenging us that everyone here is to be the church. But the first step is to make an investment to serve. One day, when we're standing before God, God's going to ask us, what have you done with the blessings that I've given you? How will we respond? Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to serve, I challenge you to take up what God's challenging you now and serve. I truly believe that each one of us was put here for a very special reason. God has given each one of us special gifts and talents. It is up to us to make them use to build the kingdom. But I do want to pause. I would be very negligent as a pastor not to recognize those of us in the church who have served sacrificially. As a pastor and also as a church, we want to thank you for dedication and hard work. While God has convicted you to serve the church, I also, as a pastor, wish the wisdom and discernment that God gives you to know when to say no. The last thing I don't want you to do is to burn out. In our busyness, in our broken world, I truly believe that we have neglected the gift of Sabbath from God. We have not embraced the gift of Sabbath in our lives. The meaning of Sabbath does not just mean rest, but the wisdom to ask for rest, and for those of us in leadership to have the willingness to give and to offer the rest to the people that we lead. Finally, today is Father's Day. It's a day for us to recognize all the blessings that the father figures in our lives have given us. While it's understood that fathers are to provide their children in terms of material items, I truly believe the ultimate gift, the ultimate blessing, is for a father to bestow his children with his experience and wisdom. For Christian fathers, is to share their relationship with God, with his children, and to bless them with their faith. I've said many times, I do not desire my son Kairos to go to the best university, to find the highest paying job, or to be rich. I just pray and hope that Kairos will be a better Christ follower than my wife and I. If he can do that, everything else is secondary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have gifts.